Today's teaching will bless you in the name of Jesus. The challenges confronting our world today means that the church needs to shift gear, re-engineer itself, and shift in paradigm. If you look at the country east of Kenya, you find that there are challenges, there are also opportunities. But if we can shift the way we do ministry, things will be different. This morning I'll be teaching from the book of Genesis 49, verses 22 to 26. Genesis 49, verses 22 to 26. And I believe that this passage of scripture will bless you. It just basically tells us Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly gripped him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. Joseph stands very unique as a person who there was a prophetic word as to the fact that one day the sun, the moon, 11 stars will bow down to him. One day the world will come to him. However, for Joseph to be whom God had said he would be, he could not continue to live where he was raised. Joseph had to be pushed out of his comfort zone to find, to follow, and to fulfill his destiny. I believe that everyone who's called of God has grace upon their life to become whatever God wants them to be. However, many have been limited by the fact that they allow their immediate environment to dictate how far a ministry they can go, how much impact they can make, and how many lives they can touch. So here's Joseph. God speaks to him and said, one day, the sun, the moon, 11 stars will bow to you. In fact, the prophetic word for Joseph was that the whole world was going to bow to him. How is it going to be? I'd like you to please realize my illustration is purely for illustration's sake. Imagine a young Maasai boy in the hills as a shepherd. He's never been to school. But then he had a revelation that one day he'll be the Prime Minister of Britain. How will that be? Something has to happen to make this Maasai boy to become the Prime Minister of Britain. He cannot just show up in 10 Downing Street and say and greet everyone and just say, how are you in Swahili? Forgive me if I'm unable to speak much Swahili. And I'm sure they'll be looking at him. If they throw the system in front of him, he will not know how to manage it. So God had to create the atmosphere to lift Joseph out of the limitation of his environment, to take him where he will become what God wanted him to be. So Joseph had to be pushed out of his comfort zone to find, to follow, and to fulfill his destiny. I want them to put more of the PowerPoint on the screen, not me really. His father's land was agrarian and thrived only with animal husbandry. In other words, everything he knew was just shepherding. There was nothing else there. It was certain that if he had to become whom God wants him to be, could you move to the other slides, please? I've already passed this. Okay, so we need to outgrow the walls that are precluding us. Maybe I just follow their own and not follow mine, so they'll know when I need another slide. Okay, stay here, please. The challenges confronting our world today means that the church needs to shift gear, re-engineer itself, and shift in paradigm. What does this mean? People are not coming to our ministry not because they lack need, not because they don't have lacks, not because they don't have needs, but because sometimes even we ourselves are running ministry like we're apologetic. And we're on a ministry as if, well, you know, we're just making do. We need to let people know that this is the most important thing. This is the key thing that must happen to them. So in order for your ministry to make impact, to change the world, there has to be a shift in our style of leadership. Next slide. And we need to outgrow the walls that hold us from seeing the world of opportunities. The Bible says Joseph is a fruitful bough. Actually, in that passage, his father described him like a tree that was planted on this side, and it grew and its hands went beyond the walls so that it extended beyond the boundaries that were drawn around it. You can allow Kenyan boundary to limit you. You can allow African boundary to limit you. You can allow your own tribe, your Kikuyu, your Luo boundary to limit you. And we are not saying you should be apologetic for where you are coming from. That's who you are. But God wants you to be bigger than being that. God wants you, when you stand on any platform, not to be just categorized as an African speaker who has come to talk to us about Africa. You should be able to talk about any subject on earth. Matter of fact, the message I'm sharing with you today is what I delivered last year at the Pastors and Leaders Conference for Bishop T.D. Jakes. They paid $400 to come and hear it. You are paying nothing, so you better appreciate it. So we need to outgrow the walls that want to hold us. Outgrow the limitations. You don't need some Muzungu to come and be able to tell you that, oh, this is how to do ministry. We are gifted also. We have ability ourselves. But the limitation lies with us not wanting to shift. Because many times I've met young men, pastors, evangelists, who once they have this title, they have an attitude. Like, I don't need to learn anymore. I know enough. I have a crowd in my church. A crowd is no proof that you are maximizing your ministry. In fact, there are guys in Africa with 40,000 people on Sunday, but nobody knows them outside their country. So you are a local champion. That's the truth. Their sphere of influence is limited to Nairobi. You need a sphere of influence that takes you beyond your city, beyond your nation, beyond your organization. Because you have a large crowd at your convention and you can almost not see the crowd, don't mean that you are making global impact. So Joseph became a person who outgrew the walls of his father's house in order to touch the world. And for this to happen, there had to be a ship. Next one. Joseph probably had a lot of archers. That is, people shooting at him. And these people who were pushing and shooting at him, he has them to thank because they pushed him out of his father's house. They pushed him out of his comfort zone. They pushed him out of his mother's pampering. Remember, Rachel waited for Joseph for many years. And Jacob also waited for Joseph for many years. Joseph was a product of about 21 years of Jacob laboring in the house of Laban. It was at the end of his labor that he gave birth to Joseph. Joseph was number 11. So when he came, everybody pampered him. He had 10 older brothers. Never needed to do anything. And God knew that this boy, the destiny he carried cannot be fulfilled unless I create some pressure to bring him out of where he is. If a man is always looking for comfort zones, he will never enter an extraordinary ministry. He will never enter the dimension God is taking him. So leadership is when God helps to shift you from your current limitation to where he's taking you. The people who shot at him, his brothers who gave him trouble, did not know they were pushing him to the next level of testimony. Another one. Next slide says, his father's land was agrarian and thrives only with animal husbandry. And it was certainly not where to raise the man who will be used to save humanity from hunger. There was no way, because Joseph, because when you read the Bible, sometimes one could be limited to think, oh, Joseph went and delivered the people of Egypt from hunger. You have to remember again, as a Bible scholar, that at this time, Egypt ruled the world. There have been six empires. The seventh will rise again. It was the sixth that would become the seventh again. But Egypt was the second empire. It ruled the whole world. So the famine was not just for the land around the Nile. It was for the whole world. And they ruled the world. That was why people were coming to Egypt to buy food. And so the man who will manage this intricate system of selling food to make sure the whole world survives cannot just be some Maasai boy coming from the mountains of, Kajiado. Is that the word? All right. Can't be coming from Kajiado and he thinks he can manage the system. As people are buying, because people are coming by thousands, they are bringing monies that needed to be foreign exchange. People are buying, there needed to be different system. There needed to be people were handling the money. There needed to be people were handling the grains. God needed a person who will go through a training. Next one. And for this to happen, there are three shifts that must happen in a man's ministry. For him to leave the level at which he is, to enter a greater level, a major level, and a better level. The first one, you have to have a personal shift. I like you to say personal shift. A personal shift must happen for your ministry to make impact. Personal shift. Personal shift. No one can help you with that one. You have to be the one who is hungry and thirsty for that. Next slide says, and in this personal shift, the skill set required for the job has to be acquired over time. With new levels of leadership, the appropriate capacity must be developed or there will be loss or disaster. The current type of ministry we do in Nairobi, you'll find that if you did it 30 years ago, you were a superstar. Everyone will be wondering, how did you get that idea of that flyer? How did you get that idea of that worship? That time, it was fantastic. But today, it is ordinary. In 10 years' time, ministry is going to change. In 15 years' time, the way ministry is done is going to completely change. So for a man to be relevant, he has to be current. Being current is the currency of life. If you are not current, you have no currency. You cannot flow and you cannot make impact. And so Joseph needed a personal shift. We also need a personal shift. And when this personal shift takes place, then we can make the difference. As a result, God set up Joseph for the personal shift. He made his brothers to sell him to his cousins. And his cousins sold him to his enemies. Because the Amalekites were the cousins of the children of Israel. His own brothers sold him to his cousins. People of a man's household are his enemies. And then his cousins sold him to his enemies. Now when he got to the house of Potiphar, and when he also went from the house of Potiphar to the prison, At the end of 13 years, because Joseph was 30 when he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. He was 17 the day they sold him. He went through 13 years university. 13 years training. These are the results. Put it on the screen. He became number one, a strategic planner. He knew how to plan. He managed the business in the house of Mr. Potiphar or General Potiphar. Now, ministry has reached a place where if you are going to have a church that exceeds 800, 1,000, you better be a strategic planner. You better know how to plan a crusade, how to plan an event, how to have a guest speaker, how to handle international guest speaker. Everyone wants T.D. Jakes to come. Everyone wants Paula White to come. Everyone wants maybe Matthew Ashimolo, who knows, to come. But they don't realize that these international speakers, they are not being arrogant, but they have a certain standard. They may say, this is where I want to stay. I don't want to come and suffer. If I want to live among the Maasai's, I know I'm going to the Maasai land. But if I'm in Nairobi, which is a 21st century city, don't put me in some hotel where they don't even have light and the mosquitoes are fighting with the bird fleas. Praise God. You know, because every man's anointing is also motivated by how you treat him. Even Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And when he saw the multitude, he climbed up the mountain. You know, everyone's motivated. So Joseph, in those 13 years in the house of Potiphar and in the prison. And by the way, the prison they put him in, you need to read again. It's not your regular prison built to punish people and really give them a hard time. The prison was a prison for political people. It was a political prisoner's place. Because that's where you had the chief butler, the baker. There were people who were right-hand men of the Pharaoh. So he was rubbing shoulders with people who knew palace bureaucracy and protocol. So God placed him where he would get all the training. He managed the house of a general, so he became a good strategic planner. Then number two, he knew project management. I run a conference in England. It's the biggest in Europe called the International Gathering of Champions. The International Gathering of Champions has about 5,000 points that must be covered for it to run well. If one goes wrong, it's like a chain link. Others can go wrong. Some just see a major conference. They don't know the intricacies of running a conference like that. There's nothing wrong with a pastor who is already pastoring a church to take some course on project management. If he knows that he's going to run a church that's going to exceed 1,000. Because people will know if you are confused. People will know if you are disorganized. Because disorganized pastors are always blaming demons. Or they are always speaking in tongues to cover up. Or always beating the microphone. The devil is a liar. He's not. This time he may be a liar, but he's not lying in your case. Joseph learned to be a project manager. Look at me. To manage storehouses with enough grains for 7 years. Agriculture had not advanced to how it is now. They didn't have the kind of chemicals we have now. They didn't have the kind of chemicals to preserve like we have now. For Joseph to project manage several storehouses, all the monies coming in, managing expectations from the people who put him in place, and managing expectation of those being served. We did not read that people murmured. It was an outstanding project manager. Now, can you imagine one Maasai boy doing that? It must have been that somebody brought him into the situation for three. Number three, he showed his capacity for leadership. Leadership is not just because you have a title. I've written several books on leadership. I've written 98 books, 4 specifically on leadership. My biggest passion now is leadership. My latest book just came out. It's not among the books out there, but all the books out there you need to get. I hope they will bring copies for me to tell you about each one. But you see, leadership is a function, not a title. Leadership is a function, not an office. You can be given an office and you don't have capacity. The challenge of Africa is that we have poor systems and big men. Everyone is a big man. They arrive at the airport, you can tell he has arrived. We have big men and small systems. Poor systems. The blessing that Europe and America has is that they have great systems. So that even if you put a joker as prime minister, he will run the system. Because the system is already in place. The system in America is so strong that even if you put a comedian, I mean, they've had an actor. Ronald Reagan was just an actor, didn't go to much school. And it wasn't like he did a lot of things except bomb anyone who is the enemy of America. He's an actor and he ran the place because the system was strong. Africa, we have people who have a perception of who they are and small systems. Sometimes you enter a church and you can just tell that the system is small and it's not growing. One of the reasons many churches never grow beyond 500 is because everything comes back to the pastor. I can't teach everything today, but I'll just share the little I can. The next thing is human resource management. How many people must have managed the place where the storage was? Because to manage people is one of the toughest things on earth. You must be able to know people and their capacity, know their ability, their limitations, and their strength to be able to assign right men to the right place. And not do it on the basis of partiality or eye service. Joseph also became an agricultural economist. Because he was able to turn the thing to a profit. To the point that at a point, money failed in Egypt. Then he smartly said again, well, if money failed, use your land to buy the grain. Use real estate because the only estate that is real estate. The worst thing a church can do is continue to rent forever. Then your ministry almost does not exist. One problem can shut it down. A church should be able to deny itself and first invest in real estate, including areas you may not be in the next 10 years. If land is cheap, what's the name of the mountain? You were just telling me as I was coming, whether it's Kukeya Mountains or something. Huh? Lukenya Mountains. There's nothing wrong with buying land there even though you don't have a branch. And you just keep it. People are moving there to build houses. It's interesting. Then church wakes up one day when there's no more land. And we're looking for where to rent. When we should have anticipated. Bought land there. Everybody wants to stay in the heart of the city. And the heart of the city, land does not expand. Land remains the same. He was a Greek economist. He knew land management. He was also into financial management. He knew how to manage the resource. The shift made by him. This shift made him unrecognizable by his brothers. They were still in the form and mindset of shepherds while he had been totally made over. Are you getting the point? 13 years. Only 13 years down the road. You see, he was 17 when he left home. It wasn't his height because at the age of 21, you stop growing taller. It wasn't his weight. He couldn't have changed whatever structure he was.
It wasn't his face, because your face stays with you from baby to grave. So it was something else that changed about him that made them not to recognize him. It was the fact that they only knew a shepherd boy, but they were now seeing a man with a prime ministerial position. And not only was he there by showing it, his courage, his capacity, his content was prime ministerial. He had grown. Growing your business, growing your ministry or your vision beyond the barriers will require this personal shift. And I'm going to share three things right now that needs to be shifted in our personal lives. Nobody else can do it. Number one. Next. There has to be training. For personal shift, you have to have training. Training can come by observation and the things you have seen and heard of me. The same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach all this. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not just get a few. Observation means that as I have come into this church, I should see something I observe and take home. I should observe something and say, okay, so that's the way they do that. I'm going to take that with me. I do that all the time. I take photographs. I don't ever look down at the church. This church is big. This church is small. No. There's something everybody has an ability to do. Observation is a way to continue to retrain yourself and become the best that you could be. Is someone hearing me? So by observation, you begin to retrain yourself. Observe gifted people. Observe their ministry. Don't just copy their sermon and go and repeat. Because that's what preachers do. And sometimes some people don't even copy it well. And even when they copy, they don't acknowledge that not everything I'm sharing is from me. And they don't realize we live in a small world. Your members have access to the same social media you have access to. And talking about social media, many of us, our church is, it's not on any social media. And the only way to get young Kenyans is to be on social media. I have 750,000 followers on Facebook. 750,000. I have 55,000 on Twitter. Every day, about 10 messages go from me on Twitter to all those who follow me. Second way to do a personal training is assimilation. Somebody say assimilation. By assimilation, it means taking in, not only to observe, but assimilate. To take in something from others, to retrain oneself, to rearrange one's capacity. And number three is by imitation. Paul said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. In other words, it is by imitation, and that's not wrong. If you imitate good things, you saw something that worked somewhere else. Why not? You saw something that's achieving somewhere else. Why not? So, number one is observation. Number two is assimilation. And number three is imitation. Imitate good things. See what the person have done. 3 years ago or thereabout, we opened our new premises in London. It's a 24-acre site with 12 buildings. God gave me this idea. I do things that sometimes don't agree with my age. I told them I want a platform that is American Idol platform. I don't want regular church platform anymore. I want American Idol platform. I don't want white light. I want colored lights. Cost us a lot of money. The sound, the stage, the lights cost us $1 million. But you know what? I invited some people to come and be speakers at our opening. Bishop Jakes and Pastor Adeboye of Redeemed Christian Church of God. As soon as Jakes finished and left, He just went to his church, Potter's house, and changed everything. Just changed everything. Now, if you watch Potter's house, you see this massive LED screen on their platform. That was not the way the place was designed. It was designed for choir at the top, everything very big. But now, he's putting LED screen. And at his pastor's conference now, is precisely our stage. Why not? Imitate good things if you can pay for it. I mean, naturally, Americans could be arrogant sometimes, but he just saw that, no, on this one, this guy has got it right. I just made up my mind I needed a platform that's contemporary, that speaks more to this age, that will touch this generation, and that will impact this generation instead of the same old way church is done. No. Choir is not on my stage. The band is not on my stage. Choir is on one side. Band is on another side. Worship team comes up briefly and they leave. Because anything you give people, they own it. They keep it for themselves. And sometimes while you are ministering, the drummer is sleeping. The whole church is watching you and they are watching the drummer. I don't want anybody behind me doing something else. Also, the stage is now for drama, for presentation. And the screen on the stage means that every Sunday, by Wednesday, Thursday, I've already given the guys my title. They've done graphics for my message. So as I say, my title is this. The graphics just come. Boom. And then there are 8 screens on the side. We put 8 statements there, which they can write down, take home, read again, meditate. I'm doing church differently because I want to make more impact. But you see, the way to now take from others is to not just say, oh, who needs all that? Anointing is the only thing you need. Yeah, some people talk anointing, but they only have an annoying thing. So the first one is training. Somebody say training. And the second one is transformation. Now, this is the tough one. I'd like you to say transformation. Transformation. Oh, please say it again. Transformation. Transformation. Look at this bottle in my hand. I think it's 35 cl. I'm not sure. 500 ml. This bottle is a form. The interesting thing about water is that it takes the shape of the form. And this form already predicted the capacity it can take. Now, if I have a bottle that is 1,500 and I want to pour into the 500, if I keep pouring, after the 500 was full, what happens to the rest? Please answer me. It will waste away. So many people in ministry are carrying a 500 ml bottle around. When Jesus wants to pour 1,500 into them, and the rest is wasting away. Why? Because they still have their Kikuyu form, their Luo form, their Kenyan form, their Assemblies of God, this is how it must be done form. Their African form for ministry to shift. You've got to change your form. Because form limits your intake. Let me give you another illustration. What did Elisha ask Elijah for? A double portion of his anointing. Let me show you something. Elijah did 7 miracles. But Elisha, before he came to ministry, already had the mindset of a businessman. His mind was expanded, extended. He had 20 oxen. So when he asked for double portion, Elijah did 7 miracles. Elisha did 21. So how many portion is that? Triple portion. He exceeded what he asked because he had enough form to carry it. Many have wondered why their ministry remains the same, but fail to realize that until the form is changed, the capacity cannot increase. But when the form is changed, there has to be growth. So many are praying for double portion, next one, to pour into a single portion container. But until you change it, your form must change to accommodate greater capacity. Many are praying for double portion, but they are in a small portion. Look at me. So you see, this is a form. One of the reasons why people are unable to grow is because they remain in that form. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed, but be ye transformed. Look at me. Every trance means to be bigger than. So to be transformed means you are to be bigger than the form. So in this, with this microphone, there is a transmission so that the trance makes my voice to go beyond where I am. So there is a transmitting. The form, transformation. And when Kenya Telecom takes you and posts you very far away to Mombasa, that is a transfer. Trans means to be bigger than, to extend, to increase, to make more, to become major. Ministry should be such that if we see you in a year's time, there has been another transformation. There has been another transformation. If we see you in 3 years' time, another transformation. 5 years' time, another transformation. But when you remain in the same form, you predict your size and you limit your future. When you remain in the same form, and when I talk of form, I'm talking of the things that we are that is limiting our capacity to receive. A form is something that shapes you. The Kenyan school system have shaped you. For you to be bigger than the way the average Kenyan thinks and be an international person, you have to step out of that box and think differently. And I was to speak for them last year. I'm sure Bishop Jakes was wondering, what will these people think when they see this African name, Ashimolowo, coming to speak? By the time I finished, he had more emails begging that I should not do morning session. They should give me the main night session. So it was just me and John Maxwell who did night session this year. Because there are only 2 nights. John Maxwell, the first night, and then the biggest night he gave to me. This is not what I taught. I cannot teach that. That will be another day. But you see, for me to get out of my Nigerian form, to get out of my tribe's form, to get out of the form of my father's house, to get out of the form of wherever and whoever trained me, the church I first went to, the church I first worked with, the Four Square Church, I had to grow beyond their form and begin to think outside the box, re-engineer my own thinking, my own ministry, my own style, my own capacity. Because listen, no one can give you what you are not willing to have. A young man sat in my office last week. Was it last week? I think so, yeah. Last week, Friday, is a pastor in Nigeria. And he looks and he sees that, wow, even in the United Kingdom, you have a massive church. He said, tell me a few things you did that made this growth happen. I said, it's very difficult for you to begin to explain. I said, but since we are in my office, can you see all these books? 200 of them have to do with church growth. I read 200 church growth books. Are you ready? He was worried. Where does it start from to read 200 church growth books? Because if it's ever been written on church growth, I've read it. Whoever wrote it, I've read it. I'm not saying that's what makes a work grow, but you can also not grow if you are not ready to hear other people. Ministry must make you like a bee that picks nectar from every flower to create a honeycomb. So I told the young man, I can tell you 20 steps to big church growth, but let's start from step one. Since you are inside this room, as you can see all these books, 200 of them is on church growth. If it's been written, I've bought it and I've read it. And so it made him to see, oh my God, this thing is not walked through the park. Now there are some people who didn't have to read all that. Maybe because they didn't have a lot to. Because you see, your form, some of us are formed, probably first need for us to break the shell before we create a new system. Please help me to open my bag. In the new book I wrote, when I was writing on how to create change, help me to open. And I was writing on how to create change in this new book. Sorry, it's not available here. I do all kinds of designs. This is a weird design. A man and a Kenyan lion screaming at each other. In this book, in one of the chapters, I wrote on how to bring change. And I called it freeze, unfreeze, change, freeze. Unfreeze, change, freeze. When you have chicken in your freezer and you want to eat it, you have to first unfreeze the chicken. Then you have to change it to how you want it. After you've changed the chicken to how you want it, if you don't finish everything, then you have to freeze it back. In order to change people, you have to first unfreeze their mind. God unfroze the mind of the children of Israel. He said, come of it. The land I'm taking you is a land that flows with milk and honey. So he unfroze their mind. Then he changed their mind. He said, follow me. Let's go over to the other side. And then when they got there, he froze their mind into a new lifestyle. So you've got to understand that if a man is going to make impact, he must be ready for this shift to take place. A transformation. And So the first one is training. The second one is what? Transformation. Now the third one is even a bit funny. It's transposition. Training. Transformation. Transposition. What is transposition? Transposition requires the redefining of your skills. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Now, these guys were fishers of fish. But now Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. I wish I were like the fishermen in Mombasa. I saw one advert on TV today. I know it's just a joke. The guy has put his radio by the waters and big fish starts jumping into his boat. That would have been nice, isn't it? Just put music on, some nice music, and fish will jump into your boat, but it doesn't work that way. So Jesus said, you guys used to be fishers of men. Now follow me. I'm about to make you fishers of... used to be fishers of fish. I'm about to make you fishers of men. What does that mean? What is transposition? Transposition basically is this. They had the skill. They had ability. They know how to catch. So Jesus said, the same ability to catch, I want to lift it up. To catch something bigger. Something bigger. You see, from the day you were born, you were gifted. You have abilities. It is when we begin to be transpositioned that our giftings become even greater. Let me give you an illustration. Next one. You see, not fishes of men, of fish, but making your skills sharper and redefining and reposition. Next one. In order to give your gift a new application. People whom we used to call palace fools are now multimillionaire comedians. Look at me. 600-700 years ago in the palaces of Britain, they hire people whose full-time job was to make the kings of England laugh. And their only salary was a room and food. In fact, in one of those books written in those days called Ivanhoe, they had a guy called Wamba the Fool. All Wamba needed to do was make the king laugh. Are you following me?
Yeah.
But today, comedians are not receiving food and a room.
Yeah.
They charge in millions of dollars. Yeah. What's the name of this Christian comedian in America? Steve Harvey. I went to preach for God TV in Toronto. No, I went to preach for a church in Toronto, Canada. And God TV said they want me to come and do a show for them in Washington. And I said, look, I'm already committed to the church that invited me, but I have a free day. If you provide a private jet to take me from Toronto to Washington, finish for you, go back to Toronto to go finish for them upon their permission, because I believe in protocol. I said, I'll do it. So they provided a private jet. The church allowed me that free day to go to Washington and back. My son was with me. The private jet took us from Toronto, since it's the same East Coast, and brought us to Washington. As we came out of the private jet, Steve Harvey, the comedian, was walking into his 14-seater Gulfstream. I looked at this guy, said, just for making people laugh. So you see, here is a joker who has transpositioned his gift from just a gift that gave a man food and a room to a gift that made him to pay him millions of dollars. So that now the same making people laugh, nothing different, but he's paid differently. Right now he runs talk shows like The Price is Right and other shows, and they pay him like $3 million a year, $5 million a year, all because he can make people laugh. That is transposition. Taking the same gifting, polishing it, making it better. Some of us can preach until every dead man in the village of Nakuru rises. But you now need to transposition the same gifting, and the prime minister, the presidents, and everyone should be able to listen. But you see, they will not listen to a person who is all sweaty and has no capacity, no class, no delivery, no communication skills, no passion, no pathos, and there is no poise in the way they do things. Steve Harvey, joker. $5 million a year just to make people laugh. Gulfstream, worth about $35 million. We are walking out of a rented jet. He's walking into his own private thing. The plane that laughter brought him. My two sons got married last year. I invited Nigerian comedians to be MC. Each MC for 1 hour or 2 hours of being the MC. And make people laugh while they are MC. Charge me £4,000. I wish I could charge that for preaching for 1 hour. Somebody hearing me? For just being the MC, end of the show. In fact, before they came, they sent contract. We bought the ticket, bought the manager's ticket. They almost brought their wife. It's just that we object. We say, your wife is not coming to make people laugh. Only you. And at the end of 1.5 hours, £4,000 to the first comedian, £4,000 to the second comedian. We told them to wait because we now have incorporated that style into church ministry. So we, because the Bible says laughter is good medicine. So Sunday night we have these comedians also. Of course they charge the church. They didn't say praise the Lord and bye-bye. They have transpositioned their gift. Employ your skills at a higher level. Hone your gifting. Shift your capacity. And when you do, there are people who once in a while walk into our churches, they will come back again and again. Because listen, you may not realize, not every visitor who comes to your church wants to stay, because some of them came to audit. They are auditing your capacity. They are auditing your skills. And they are wondering, can this man pastor me? Not every man can pastor a person. Can this man teach me? What does he have to give me? So, next, the leadership that people desire today is the one that inspires hope. Next one. Today's leadership must realize the trends that are making impact. And those trends that are making impact is leadership competence. People are no longer interested in just going to church because they call you the pastor. You wear one massive suit. You want to say competence. They want, if they came and told you, my husband has been abusive, and you didn't just quote scriptures and say, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But when you heard that her husband is director general of National Communications Commission of Kenya, did you fall apart and get scared? Oh my God, how am I going to talk to him? And when you met him and you are respectfully greeting him, your wife came to talk to him, but I know everything will be all right. No. Capacity will make you to be able to say, sir, can I sit down with you and talk to you briefly, man to man? And you may have even started by just sharing things that are common to both of you, current affairs. Then he sees that this guy is not ignorant. And from there, you move on to the subject you want to talk about. Leadership competence. In the past, you could be a politician in Africa and go free. Even now, Africans are demanding. We want leaders who are competent. Everyone is now demanding, and they are demanding the same in the church. Take it down from me, Matthew Ashimolo, that I said, very soon there will be change in Nairobi. Some churches may go smaller, some will explode and become bigger. When they become bigger, don't say, oh, it's because they have no standard. It's because they don't preach righteousness. That's not true. Quality attracts quantity. Quality attracts quantity. If you have quality, people will come looking for you. Don't make excellence a one-day thing. Make it a life thing. Teach your members, everybody, to run with excellence. Protocol, to run with excellence. Go seek training for them. Number two, the trend right now is globalization and internationalization. Never run a conference in your church that is not streamed. Every day people are leaving Kenya to live in Australia, New Zealand, Canada, South Africa, United Kingdom. They want to stay in touch with your church. How many times have you put your program on stream? How many times have you streamed? And it's very cheap to do. Ministry have gone beyond, a little corner. Forgive me for challenging you hard, but let me say, the world wants to hear more great voices coming out of this country. There are places in the world where they are saying, where are the African speakers, preachers? And many of us were here, we can preach a storm, but we have not known how to market our gifts. The world doesn't know we're around. We've never written any book, not because it's wrong, or not because we don't have what to write. We just say, who cares? I just want to minister to my members. Well, you'll soon die one day. And then they'll forget you. But you see, your book will be forever. Yeah. this teaching is for today. The CD will stay 10 years. The DVD will stay 20 years. Internet will stay, we don't know how long yet. It is still a system that is being tested. Books will be around forever. So, how do you want your ministry? You've got to shift it. Then you've got to recognize the role of technology. I think I've already touched that. On my way here, I told them to quickly send my note for you to be able to see. I could do it, but it's PDF, not PowerPoint presentation. PowerPoint is better, so it can come as slides on the screen. The role of technology. Lift your ministry. Change your platform. Attack the universities. Get those young men and women born again. Don't just target working class. Begin to draw men into the house. Then increased interest in the character of leaders is becoming a trend in these last days. In the past, people would just accept any leader. But now, particularly in our world where social media is so available, people are interested in the character of the leader. They want to know what you are committed to. I think I'm going to stop here because I don't want to go into organizational shift, which is... Okay, let me just do that for 5, 10. Did you get something from this? So the number one shift... The number one shift is personal shift. See, I could go into organizational shift and begin to show you what you should do with the organization. But if you don't first change yourself, if you do not have a personal shift, you limit your ministry. You limit your ministry. And the first people to catch this and who did it, who change their levels, will shake systems. Some people will be jealous, but they can't stop them. Personal shift. When I got to the United Kingdom, first thing I did was start a degree course on the sociology of Britain. I wanted to understand the nation. And after that, I began to study how to make church grow. Because churches just don't grow in the United Kingdom. Unknown to me that I was changing the whole atmosphere of the whole nation. Cambridge University took note. Oxford took note. Columbia University took note and began to comment. That since Christianity began, this is the largest and most successful church work we've ever seen. As a local church, of course. I didn't plan to do that. Of course, you will get backlash from those whose work is not growing. They will try to instigate. But I was focused. I think it messed up some of them, made them to see that black has nothing to do with God or white. If you have the grace, he will bless your work. But there must be that personal shift. If you don't do the personal shift, all these sessions are a waste. The problem with many ministries is that people are not shifting. You need to shift personally.